Well, I hope you enjoyed this special Easter multimedia presentation. Although we can't meet publicly together for health reasons, nevertheless, we can study God's Word, and we will do that right here on the Internet. Now, grab your Bible and open it and have a note sheet if you can, and we'll begin together with this very thing. Now, I felt I'd put this on the screen because it's such a pretty picture, but it certainly isn't a pretty thing that it does. First of all, permit me to say that with the coronavirus enveloping our world and our nation, death and dying is not a subject that people choose to listen to, simply because it involves the end of life, which nobody really wants to face. However, today, I just saw the statistics this week in the pandemic. The total deaths in America for this week, ending this week, is 16,000 plus people have died because of the coronavirus. So our hearts are really heavy about it, and of course we can't stop thinking about it. But this is Easter Sunday, and as a result of that, we really need to compose our thoughts and our mind on what Easter is all about, and that's what I'm going to do in this message today. Although it's a sad time for many people who have lost someone in this pandemic, it is also a time of joy for us who are believers in Jesus Christ to know that death and dying in a human perspective is depressing, but death and dying in a spiritual perspective for us is a measure of joy itself. And of course, that is what the promise of Easter is all about. And our faith, of course, which is our belief, is centered in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, our text for today is going to be from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 24. I just want to pull a couple of verses from there and just say them to you. Verse 17 and verse 20, listen to them. Paul writes, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." He went on to say in verse 20, "But if Christ indeed has been raised, and he has from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 24, Paul talks about the value and the purpose of the resurrection. Now, he was speaking to the people in the city of Corinth, a Greek city there, and this city was filled with skeptics, intellectual skeptics, who did not believe in any type of resurrection whatsoever from the dead. Unfortunately, Paul discovered that this type of thinking had actually invaded the Corinthian church, and he wanted to set them straight for that very thing, and we're going to talk about that in a moment here. So, the truth is that although we don't have a cure for the coronavirus, the pandemic that's upon us here, there's another virus the Bible speaks about from the beginning of its writings called the virus of sin. And like the coronavirus that causes death, well, the sin virus causes death too. Not in some, but in all. Everyone who is infected with the virus of sin, 100% will die. You know, that's something to think about here. But God's cure for the sin virus is the resurrection life, something so important that I want to share that with you today. So to begin, I want to have a reading of the scripture we're going to study, and I'm going to put it up on the screen here for you. You can follow along in your Bible, or you can listen. We're going to have a very dramatic reading of it, and that's always a joy. And then we'll get right into God's cure for sin's power of universal death. Are you ready? Here we go. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1.
"Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are sovereign and almighty, the God of creation, and that nothing occurs in your universe or happens without your permission. Now at times, things appear bad and awful, and they may well be. But you have promised your children, none of it will become that in eternity for the child of God who loves Jesus Christ. So although we pray for your loving intervention, O God, to stop the spread of this deadly viral pandemic that is scourging the land, we ask that through it we may be more open to yield ourselves to your will and purpose for our lives. So grant our nation reprieve, as well as other nations that will stand up and support you and your will for all eternity. And above all, Lord, through this message today, strengthen every believer and bring others to a saving knowledge of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this prayer in Christ's wonderful and lovely, matchless and powerful name. Amen. All right. I've used this illustration before because it's so insightful. But in the year 1618, there was a man named Sir Walter Raleigh. Here's a picture on the screen. He was a poet and a writer. He was a soldier and a nobleman. And he was imprisoned in the infamous dungeon called the Tower of London. King James I, who had recently been crowned, I believe, was particularly against him. He disliked especially his Christian faith. So he manufactured fault with him and imprisoned him, and soon after, he had him beheaded. And following his death, up in the tower, they found Raleigh's Bible, in which he had written these choice words. You can look on the screen or listen as I read it. Even such is time that takes in trust our youth, our joys, and all we have, and pays us back with age and dust. Which in the dark and silent grave, where we have wandered all our ways, shuts up the story of our days. But from this earth, this grave, this dust, my God shall raise me up, I trust. Wonderful words from Sir Walter Raleigh. He may have lost all things in this life, but one thing he didn't lose was his faith in God's promise of resurrection life. And you know, that's exactly what Jesus said too, because if we move along, we can see in John chapter 5, verse 25, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Indeed, how wonderful it is. Now today I want to talk about two things concerning the resurrection: the promise of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. Now, here's another scene from the past. This comes from the year 2015. And I think all of us remember the terrible scene that that was taken. It was showing the horrific crime of terror of ISIS, where they lined up these Egyptian Christian believers. These were men who were husbands and fathers, like many other men. Their only crime was they openly stood for Jesus Christ, and they refused to recant their faith and become a Muslim. And so they were beheaded. Now for them, Christ's resurrection was the centerpiece, think of this, of their faith. They believed in an afterlife, otherwise they wouldn't have gone through this. And that was far better for them to live in rejection of their Savior and be beheaded than to live in any other way. Now, over the centuries, of course, many other Christians have willingly suffered shame, pain, even violent death, because their faith never failed. And think why. Because God gave them spiritual and supernatural power to stand up for Christ, even at the cost of the loss of life. And I believe their persistence and resolve was the product of the most basic biblical promise, and that is belief in the promised resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, because of all of that, we have to go back to the beginning. And that's the time when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven from the garden because of that sin. Now, at some level, I think every Christian believes and knows that he or she will live forever in God's presence, and that they'll do so in a resurrected, glorified human body. Now, of course, the promise began way back in the Garden of Eden. I'll put it up on the screen, Genesis 3:15. The Bible says, "And I will put enmity between you," that's referring to Satan, "and the woman, and between your offspring," that's Satan's, "and hers. He," that is the Messiah, "will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This promise was given in the midst of Adam and Eve's failure, mind you, to keep the life-sustaining Adamic covenant that God had given with them. And by the way, that brought into the world this virus I spoke of a moment ago called the virus of sin. What did it do? It infected Adam and Eve and every child that would be born from them, and it would bring physical death. And so we see here that although this horrible thing had occurred and happened to this first couple of humanity here, we also see a ray of light was provided, because God promised that he would send a Redeemer, a Messiah, who would come forth from the human race. Again, in Genesis 3:15, we find this very thing there. "I will put enmity between you and Satan and the woman, and between your offspring and hers," and he, the Messiah, what will he do? "He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This is, of course, the introduction that we learn later on in embryo form of the great theme of redemption and resurrection found in Scripture. And I want to take you through the Bible quickly, of course, and we're going to start right here in the Garden of Eden. We're going to move all the way through thousands of years, and move all the way up to the time where God fulfilled this and sent his Son, the Messiah, who would crush Satan's head by his resurrection. So where do we begin? Well, there's only one place to begin, and that is in the book of Job. Now, long before Moses or King David in the days of the patriarchs, there was this man named Job. Job, of course, is the oldest book in the Bible, but it's possibly the oldest writing that humanity has in existence today. Now, Job spoke of eternal life in chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart Job said, yearns within me. Isn't that an amazing thing? Job lived, we believe, to be about 210 years of age. How do we come up with that? Well, look at Job 42, verses 16 to 17. It says, after this, Job lived 140 years. And so Job died, an old man and full of years. Now, after this refers to the experience he had when Satan pummeled his body, and he withstood the test and never gave up his faith in God. Well, how old was Job when this happened? He had 10 sons before, and they were all killed, and other tragedies befell them. They were grown men. They had their own families. And all of us know that if we have grown children with our own families, we must be somewhere between 50 and 70 years of age. Well, they believe Job was 70 years old when this passed, and God began to bless his life. So add 140 to that, and you come up with 210. Now, if you move along, we come to a man named Terah. Terah was Abraham's father. Abraham lived around 2500 BC, so this is 500 years after Job. And Abraham himself lived to be 175 years. But what do we notice from 210 to 175? Already the sin virus that infected the human race was depleting the longevity of human life. And even then, there was well-established belief in the era of a distant future that there was going to come resurrection, and it would come through a Redeemer. And Job, of course, speaks of this later on. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Think about that very word there. Now, this word Redeemer in the Hebrew here comes from a Hebrew custom. The custom was a near relative would come and pay the debt owed or take responsibility for the loss of any close relative that required some type of fulfillment. It might have been a marriage fulfillment. It might have been a money fulfillment. It doesn't matter. But the Redeemer would come from the family. And Job therefore looked forward to his being redeemed from death by his resurrection from someone from the human race to restore him to the land of living that he would die for and he would see life. And of course, that's really important to think about that very thing. Well, next we'll move ahead 2,000 years. Think about that here. And we come to a time where there was a woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah was the mother of the prophet Samuel. She lived about 1100 BC, perhaps 1150. We're not totally sure. But Hannah's prayer was placed in the Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And of course, it was the inspired word of God. She was praying because she was thanking God that he had solved her infertility and given her a son, a boy, who she had named Samuel. Now, of course, this was the first of six children that Hannah had had. And particularly, she expresses her belief in the resurrection. Take a look. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave, but then he raises up, referring to resurrection. So Hannah's prayer, she learned all about that very thing. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, I'm not going to get into it, it'll take too long, but she talks about the fact she prays God that he provides salvation for all his people. And she learned that those who humbled themselves before God, they would be blessed of the Lord. So therefore, the godly and the wicked will experience vastly different things in the afterlife. Hannah believed clearly and taught in the resurrection of life. Now, we'll move ahead again into 1000 B.C., not too long, maybe 100, 150 years. And who comes forth but the great King David? He was born about 1000 B.C. King David also believed in the promise of the resurrection. And particularly in Psalm 16, verse 8, take a look with me. He writes, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. In what? Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the paths of life. and you will fill me with joy in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand. In Psalm 16, David prayed that the Lord would preserve him and then raise him to new life in the era of a coming kingdom. Now, some people believe this verse of Scripture, or Psalm 16, really is not referring to the promise of a Redeemer to come, particularly the Messiah and what he would experience when he went down into death. But I would say with them that they might be right, except if you go in the New Testament and you go to the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 32, we discover that Peter reaches into the Old Testament and pulls out Psalm 16 and by divine inspiration says this psalm was a prediction of the Holy Spirit through David of the coming Messiah and his resurrection life. So we accept that and we believe that. And David, of course, was looking ahead to his own rebirth on the basis of the promise of the Lord's future resurrection. Now, that wasn't the only time David spoke of resurrection. There are many other scriptures as well. He firmly believed in the afterlife of resurrection. You can read that in 2 Samuel 12:23. You can read that in everybody's beloved Psalm 23, verses 4 to 6. And right here on the screen, Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, David said, I will be vindicated, and I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. And then Psalm 49, verse 15, David said, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. That's pretty clear. He will surely take me to himself. So we discover it. King David, among all the others of the Old Testament, believed in resurrection life. Now, there are those who say there is no resurrection life. It's very sad that in the first century, the Jews, one half of them or maybe more of them, came to believe there was no resurrection. They were called the Sadducees, but how flat out and wrong they were. But let's move along some more here, and I want to take the time to do it here. We come to the time of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet lived around 750 BC, so we're moving about 250 years closer to the first century. What did Isaiah say? He declared soundly, your dead will live, speaking to Israel. Lord, their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. So, indeed, Isaiah the prophet soundly declared this very thing. And you know what? In the New Testament, Jesus, the Messiah, mentions this metaphor of Israel's rebirth in his own words and Isaiah's words. And then even the book of Ezekiel, I'm not going to quote that here, but take a look sometime at chapter 37, where it talks about the dry bones will rise up and be given flesh, and they will rise to new life. So it's clear the prophecy of the resurrection for Israel and the regathering of Israel is there. And it speaks of the promise of resurrection life. Now I want to do one more in the Old Testament because we're moving closer to the first century when the true Messiah was born. And that is the story of Daniel. Daniel the prophet also soundly declared the resurrection of life. We move to about 500 BC. Daniel was taken captive in Babylon. And there he remarkably uttered a prophecy that has echoed down through the centuries, and it has brought joy to some, but it's also brought terror to others, and this is why. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, that's the believers, and others to shame and everlasting contempt, that's the unbeliever. So, the bright light of resurrection, hope, shines bright and clear in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and has continued all the way up until the first century. But now I want to move you right to the 21st century because of the horror that we're experiencing today. Look at that picture on the screen there. You've all seen that on the news everywhere. This is a picture, of course, of a hospital where the patients who are dying of the coronavirus lay inches away from death. And by the way, of all these people in this picture here, I understood that 90% of them died no matter what they were trying to do in intubating and trying to keep them alive. Now, it's frightening with the coronavirus pandemic still upon us. And no one knows who will get it because nobody is free from it. And if so, it can take many of us down in a gruesome dying and death at that. But if we are Christians by confession and surrendered life and faith in Christ, we know we have resurrection life ahead. Even if this coronavirus takes us in death, and it takes Christians as well as non-Christians, if we're Christians, we know we have resurrection life that is ahead. But the question is, do you know this personally? Have you experienced and received God's cure? And by the way, there is never going to be a cure for the coronavirus. There may be a vaccine that will not eliminate it, but make it very rare or very less in getting it. And we won't die from it. But nonetheless, it's a terrible virus that is now here, and it will remain in humanity until the world ends, for that matter there. But nonetheless, the virus of sin, which is here too, God has given us a cure, and that cure is found in Jesus Christ. So listening friend, I can't say enough. Turn your life over to see Jesus clearly, that He is your God and that He is your Savior. And He offers the life-giving cure to all who will surrender their lives to Him and trust Him alone for their salvation and claim He as their Master and King. So indeed, the resurrection of Jesus Christ then is our firm promise that the Christian life is worth living. And whatever suffering you might experience worldwide, or any loss or deprivation like those men you saw in that picture in 2015, those Egyptian believers there that were beheaded, it doesn't matter. This hostile, sin-sick world, it's worth living for Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 11, 25 to 26, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And that's the good news. Now, talking about this resurrection is one thing here. But what most people understand about resurrection, unfortunately, is something is filled with error. And I don't care whether you've heard it in a Christian church or not. And we're going to talk about that in a minute here and how important it is. So we'll move to the second point, the power of the resurrection. Now, of course, the New Testament opens presenting Jesus Christ as the Messiah with what are called four Gospels. These are the writings of four who were either apostles or close followers of Jesus. And by the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is presented in total through those Gospels to us. And together they show us the Messiah's birth. They show us the Messiah's life, His death, resurrection, in the historical context in which it is. And of course, all of that is linked together with what I've just shared with you about all the Old Testament believers and prophets. And following the Gospels, of course, we go to the book of Acts and the deeper theological truths of the epistles there. And we find that the Apostle Paul builds upon these very things in what he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 22. That's our section we're studying today. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. How wonderful that is. Paul's heartfelt explanation of Christ's own resurrection down through the century gives us that joy. But now, I said in a moment ago here, the church has erred a bit in understanding the resurrection, starting with Good Friday crucifixion that Good Friday supposedly stands for. You know, I did a study in Matthew's Gospel, and I explained all this some time ago, which I'm not going to get into detail of that. But if you're interested in it, go to our website, ahouseforhisname.org, and you can find up on the webpage there the Gospel of Matthew. I preached 100 messages in that book. And there, when you get up to the resurrection, I'm going to cover this Good Friday crucifixion era in the process there. But nonetheless, there's another era in the church, and that is the teaching that there's going to be one general resurrection. Think about that. We even have songs that speak about one general resurrection. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible teaches there's going to be more than one resurrection. So winding down, I want to share with you all these resurrections that can be found in the New Testament because they're important. I'm going to put them up on a screen for you as well. 1 Corinthians 15:23 to 24 says, "But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. And when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." It's amazing. This one group of scripture here, 2 verses 23 and 24, covering a period of time at the end of the tribulation, all the way through the millennium, up to the beginning of eternity. How much that is. But now, in there, notice that first phrase in verse 23. "But each in turn." Now, I'm going to put it up on the screen. The first resurrection it refers to is, of course, Jesus Christ. He was raised from the grave, and that's what Easter celebration is all about. That, of course, was the end of the Mosaic Age. But there's coming another resurrection, and God promises all the believers who follow Christ in the church age, they will, at the rapture of the church, we don't know when that is, but it's coming, that will be the end of the church age. So all the believers in Christ, those who are already in the grave and those who aren't, will be raised up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The third resurrection is going to come at the end of the tribulation, and that's for all the tribulation saints who died. Some of them were beheaded, if you read the book of Revelation correctly. Anyone who would stand for Christ in the tribulation period, the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, they're going to be killed. But God is going to raise up all those tribulation saints. And then comes the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. We've been talking about them. We've talked about Job. We talked about Hannah. We talked about Isaiah. We talked about David. We talked about Daniel. All of them, the Old Testament saints, that will begin at the beginning of the millennium. So they can go into the millennium and God will fulfill his promise of what he was to give Israel. Those dry bones will get flesh, all right? Then comes the resurrection of the millennial saints. That's right. During the millennial period, there will be saints who die. And these millennial saints are going to be raised at the end of the millennium so that all who are in resurrection bodies and resurrection life will go into eternity to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. How wonderful that really is when we think about that. Now, there's one more resurrection. You notice there's only 5 on the screen. And the 6th is the resurrection of the unsaved dead. That's right. No one who dies without Christ, believing in him or receiving him, is going to get away with anything. They have been in what is called Hades or Tartarus. They will be suffering in fire there, and they will be raised in their corrupted bodies to stand at the end of the millennium in what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. There upon that throne will sit Jesus Christ, and he will judge them for their sin of rejection. There will be no excuses because God has given them every chance, every ability to believe in him, either the coming, as the Old Testament saints had, or in the New Testament saints looking back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to stand there. And this Easter Sunday celebration will be the worst thing that you will ever have remembered because you didn't accept and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So there they are. Now, keeping that in mind, with some repetition, remember Jesus is the first fruits of resurrection. And that is the promise and power that makes the Christian life worth living. And it really doesn't matter what losses we have, what deprivation we go through, what loneliness appears in our life, what disappointments are there, what tears it can bring. Positively and practically loving and serving Jesus as our Savior and Lord in this hostile world is worth it, my friend. Indeed, the promise and power behind it all, that's God's pledge of Easter Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and all true believers will come. Now, we're living in a time period where there's some terrible things going on. The coronavirus may take even some of us down before the resurrection occurs, but it matters not because we will be raised to life. But one thing is sure, the virus of sin is still upon us. And there will never be a human cure. There will never be a vaccination that humanity can ever change the fact. The soul that sins shall die. And all humanity is suffering that. But Jesus Christ is the only cure because he will give us resurrection life. And that's what Easter is all about. Think about that. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die. And how wonderful it is, because at the grave the angel declared at the empty tomb, he is not here, he is risen from the dead. And what can you and I say about that very thing? One word, hallelujah. That is our celebration today. Now, let's take a moment to pray, and then I'm going to turn the whole thing over to you to think about as you celebrate Easter Sunday for yourselves. Let's pray together. Oh, most Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, we are in such perilous times. All around us is death, and it's creeping. Tentacles can reach any of us through this coronavirus. We're doing our very best, Lord, to avoid it, but we leave the results in your hands. And you are the Lord of life and death, and as promised in this Easter celebration, this is life eternal for all who will trust in you alone, in your salvation work that you bought and purchased through your blood death on Calvary's cross. Now I'm sure, Lord, that there are some in our internet audience here who have not yet received or believed in your Son's salvation or their need. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will, through this message, bring conviction and, yes, terror of death to them, that they might turn in faith to Jesus who alone can save. And now for us who are your own by faith and love in Jesus, watch over us, give us safety in this dire peril of disease, and only that we may live to serve you another day till you come for us in glory. Lord Jesus, reign in our hearts now and forever, we pray in your holy, righteous, and matchless, and powerful name. Lord, we're so thankful that you have been with us today, and we ask that you'll share this video with others as well. Have a blessed Easter celebration, and celebrate it safely in your home. You know, stay home. Don't go out unless you really need to for some needy purpose. Maybe you do have a job where you do have to go out. Well, prepare yourself and wear some gloves and also a face mask, and be sure that you do everything you can to stay healthy so we can meet again for worship. And one day soon, this will end our separation, and we'll be able to join together in our houses of worship and worship the Lord Jesus. So, goodbye for now, and may God's blessing be with you.